We turn today to Mark chapter 6. Sometimes our hearts can be filled with many wonderful things, but also, I'm sure, with difficulties, and our hearts can be heavy. But at this time, the Lord has set apart these words for us to hear him so that he would indeed lift us. And so may the reading and the preaching of God's word lift your hearts. Mark chapter 6, verse 6 through 13. This is the reading of God's word. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Sometimes certain beauties are only caught when we slow down. While living in San Jose, California, there was a trail behind our place where I used to go jogging. It was somewhat of a dirt road, so it was good for jogging, but not much to see, or so I thought. One day, instead of jogging, I decided to walk the trail, and I saw this small, beautiful, bright red flower in the midst of tall, unpleasant weeds. California has a lot of weeds. It looked so out of place. It didn't seem to belong, but it was there. When I ran the trail, I never saw it, but when I walked that day, I couldn't miss it. The contrast with the brownish-green weeds were too stark. The bright red flower was too beautiful to miss. It was as if it was blowing a trumpet at me. And once I saw, whether I walked or ran the trail, I knew where to look for. So I always saw this beautiful flower. It is my prayer that as we walk slowly with the Gospel of Mark through our sermons this year, that we will catch many beautiful truths that will stand out from the surrounding weeds we find in our world. So let's begin with our opening verse here in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. It reads, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Did you know both sentences make up this one verse in our Bible? Sometimes they're divided. So it almost seems like the first sentence goes with the previous passage and the second goes with the following, but they're one sentence. And with this verse, I found it incredible, because I was given two images to behold about Jesus. Let me introduce them to you. First, Jesus says he was amazed at the lack of faith of the people. Remember in Mark chapter 6, verse 2, we were told how amazed the people were of Jesus' teaching them of God's truth. When they heard Jesus' teaching, they were not just impressed. They did not just like. They were amazed, right? Yet within one single verse, in verse 3, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we are told that the people, the very same people who were amazed, the phrase they use is this, they took offense at him. Folks, how do you turn within one verse from amazement to taking offense at Jesus? Within one verse. How absolutely unreliable, unpredictable, atrocious can people be, right? And yet, when we honestly observe ourselves, these people are very much our image, aren't they? Isn't it frightening to see them? Because it's almost like looking into a mirror. Many times, God's word is painful because it's so clear. It's so direct. May I lovingly remind us, whenever we see an ugly sinfulness in others, let's pause a while. Not to only direct our fingers at them, but will you humbly examine yourselves to see if we ourselves are not doing the same? Let me continue. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, we were first told that the lack of faith amazed Jesus. But the second image of Jesus I want us to behold comes from the second sentence in that verse. You know, Wata. You know, when I am stunned at the lack of faith in others, I'm so weak that I don't have the strength nor the courage to go out again and teach because my failure will seem so large, so engulfing. I will be so depressed. You know, if verse 6 was a description of my life as a pastor, then after being amazed at the lack of faith of the people, it will read something like this. Instead of what you find on the screen, it will read, "Then Joshua stayed home and refused to see anyone for a very long time." However, unlike me, what Jesus did in verse 6, I find it simply amazing. Let me reread that for us. Mark 6, 6, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village." As I read that verse, I'm asking, "Oh Lord, how could you do that? Why would you go and teach when these very same people were taking offense at you?" That's what's so amazing about our God, Christ Jesus. The action of the people, these people being offended at Jesus, that is, their foolishness and sinfulness did not determine Jesus' step. Their lack of faith did not stop Jesus' step from going from village to village to teach them again God's truth, God's word, God's ways. Now, to be frank, despite how much time and effort I invest in the preparation to preach God's word, we don't have many people in our church to hear my sermon. On the other hand, some people actually left our church because of what I teach. Unlike Christ, their actions actually keep me up at night. And it can get so depressing, I end up getting migraines. And I feel so down that I seriously wrestle with the questions, what am I doing? Why am I still here? Wouldn't it be better if I was not here since I'm clearly failing? You know, the feeling that I'm a failure, I failed our church, I failed God, it's an overwhelming feeling. And some days it's really hard to get any work done, because I lose all motivation. My mind refuses to think because I just want to sit in that black hole thinking of nothing except my failures. That's why the second sentence of verse 6 caught my eye, and I find it incredible, astounding to me. Jesus' steps were not determined by the offense of the people, but the Father's will. Jesus is showing me here that my steps must not be must be determined by the Father's will and not by the approval or even the disapproval of the people around me. The people took offense at Jesus, and yet, despite their disapproval, still, Jesus went from village to village to tell the people the good news of God. Like Jesus, how beautiful it would be if all of us would also learn to march at the drumbeat of God's will and not on the opinions of the people. Amen? Elder Frank earlier this morning was telling me that he's getting thick skin. Oh, we need to be a little more thick skin, especially on things like that. Pray for thick skin for me, okay? I may look and sound tough. I'm such a wimp. So you need to pray for me. Thick skin. Amen, everyone? Okay. As members, you have to for your pastor. Now, showing us how to walk. Before Jesus sent out his disciples, did you see what he did? Let me take you to the next verse, Mark 6, 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. He says, I appreciate so much the order that God always has for us in his work. He never sends us to simply do the work as if that's all we were meant to do. Many people think that's Christianity. We were meant to serve our God who saved us. We owe it to him, some people will say. Sure, we're called to serve, to do the work he desires for his people. But I want you to understand this. The service before our God is never meant to supersede our fellowship with him first. The service before our God is never meant to supersede our fellowship with him first. It is always come to him first before he sends us out. That's how the principle of the law of supply and demand works in God. Before he demands from us, he always supplies what we need. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. For our God to first fill us with his truth and grace so that we can live the rest of this week out of the overflow of the goodness that we receive on the first day. Do you understand? Your Sunday worship is meant to be the fuel, the strength, the grace you will need for the coming week. I used to hear when I was a young boy, growing up in the church, in the Korean church, a lot of those elders and deacons and people who serve faithfully in the church, they used to approach Monday, the following day after Sunday, exhausted, needing a break from Sunday service. So Sunday was not a day of fueling God's grace. It was spending it all and then resting at work on Monday. It just sounded wrong. It is. You understand why the worship changed from the last day of the week, Saturday, to the first day of the week on the Lord's Day. See, in the Old Testament, we used to look up and wait for the reward of the week that just has been. But with Christians today, what do? We're not waiting and anticipating the reward to happen at the end. Actually, God gives us. God blesses us on the first day with his grace so that the rest of the week we can live from that grace running throughout the week. So folks, you really need to come. Christians really need to come to the worship hungry to be blessed. And can I say this? If you're not blessed on the Lord's Day on the worship, then you should stay at church all day in the chapel. Cry out to God, bless me before I start the week. So you need to come to the worship hungry expecting to be fed. And if you're not, if this guy ain't doing the work while for you, then stay here, open the word, and spend a couple of hours in prayer so that he will feed you. Then, with that grace and strength, live the rest of the week. Do you remember when the Jewish leaders were shocked at the courage of the lowly fishermen? What was the conclusion they drew in why the lowly fishermen were so courageous? Let me take you to Mark 4, verse 13. When they, the Jewish leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, meaning these guys were not supposed to be that courageous. They're a bunch of nobodies, according to the world, a bunch of losers. Weak and impotent, that's what it should describe them. That's what they're saying when they say unschooled, ordinary men. And yet the following sentence is shocking, isn't it? It reads, they were astonished. Okay, this doesn't add up. These dudes were supposed to be low, but something is happening. Astonished. They were looking for a reason, and they found it. What was it? They took note that this man, the ordinary, unschooled, lowly fisherman, this man had been with Jesus. You see, the source, the foundation, and the reason for the courage of this man, who shouldn't be so courageous, was not in their training, but their courage came simply from one reservoir, that this man had been with Jesus. That's how he's always meant to be with our God. Before he sends us out, he invites us to come and be with him first. In other words, if we're not spending time with him first, then we should not go out, not just yet. Many Christians go out these days without first spending time with him. So when others see us, they often see us cowering and shrinking as if God, the Almighty, All-Wise God, was not with us. Do you see why so many of God's people these days do not act courageous when faced with the troubles of our lives? Courage, that is, to boldly stand with our God even under the harshest and most difficult situations, come only from one place. It comes only from one foundation. It comes only from one source, and that's this man and woman and children have been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Do you daily spend time with Jesus? Why do we struggle so much? Could it be we're not spending time with Jesus? May I offer you a couple of practical guidelines to be with Jesus? First, dear people of God, because Jesus is now ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father, the most wonderful way for God's people to sit and experience his presence is in his word and in prayer. That's why our church offers and invites us to join our table together. So together, as his family, we can eat his word and can breathe our prayers for our Father. Alex, can we see that in a little bit later? I'll tell you. Yeah, the words on the screen. I'll tell you when to put that up. So if we're... okay, where am I? Here I am. If you're not eating daily his word and prayer, then folks, we will starve spiritually. And how many people have you seen live courageously and wonderfully when they're starving? So please, eat God's word and pray daily. That's what we call QT, quiet time. Those two things are the primary things. Just like when we have to stand, we stand on two legs. Prayer and the word. Have. That's where you have to stand. And if you're not eating, you are starving spiritually. Now, a second guideline to be with Jesus is this. How well you eat God's word and pray. You know, Nike has given us a slogan. And sometimes we bring that in into the church as well. What's their slogan? Just do it. See, the goal of our QT is never to simply do it as if it was an exercise. So as God's people, you cannot, please, God's people cannot be content with just simply reading a chapter a day and offering our habitual prayers. And then we say, okay, I'm done. It's not a habit we're simply creating. The goal of our daily QT is to eat God's word and to pray how? Well. It is to do it well. You know, like if you just eat without digesting well, what happens? Either out it goes or out it comes, right? It's horrible. You gotta eat and digest well. Spiritually, same principle. Word and prayer. You gotta do them well. So ask our God to feed you His spiritual food well so that when you eat, you will really taste God's goodness. Don't be content with just reading. After you read, you say, Lord, how good are you? Will you open my eyes so that I can see and taste? When you pray, don't be content that you have just listed the requirements of the things you needed from Him. Father, I need this, I need that, she needs healing. It is not to list things. He knows. He wants a fellowship. Not an update of what we need. Sure, tell Him all of those in a relationship. How will we know if we're eating God's word and praying well? Alex, this is where you put up that. The proof will be found two ways in Jesus. First, are we loving to fall deeper in love with our Lord Jesus? Did you see how I framed the question? As beautiful as it is to fall in love with our Lord Jesus, I want you to do even better. How? Not just to fall in love with Jesus, but I want you to love to fall deeper in love with Jesus. That makes sense? Then the second carries the same principle. Are we delighting to grow more in Jesus' beautiful likeness? Yes! Enjoy growing into the likeness of Jesus, but don't stop there. As God's people, it is not to merely grow, but it is to delight that we are growing. You understand? Christianity is filled with love and joy. It is not to simply be, but it is to be joyfully and lovingly grow more like our Savior, Lord Jesus. Is that happening to you? Day by day, year by year, when you reflect back, oh, 2024, did I love to grow more like Jesus? Are my words sounding more like Jesus? Is my face and my attitude and my thoughts and my perspective and my values and my decisions and my deeds, are they resembling more and more like Jesus? Do I want that more than anything? Or do I want the treasures of the world? What do you love more? Jesus has invited us into a relationship. He doesn't need servants. Can I be blunt with you? He doesn't need you. You don't do all that good work anyways. If he wanted to preach his word beautifully, he doesn't need me. Look, I get too emotional. I say the wrong things. I'm just dumb. He doesn't need me to do his work. He doesn't need you either. But the fact that he loves to use us, you and me, oh my God, he's so patient, so kind. And the reason he does that is so that you and I, through our ups and downs, can experience more of his grace and then say, oh God, I love you and I want to grow more like you. Let that be my first and greatest love. Amen. Let me continue. Mark 6, 8 through 11. These were the instructions. Take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave the place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Why is Jesus instructing his disciples to take nothing with them? Won't they need them? Actually, they will need them. So why not take any of them? You know, the reason why the disciples should choose to not have anything is so that they will learn to depend on God alone and experience that his sufficiency is truly more than enough. In other words, the reason why our God sometimes leaves us bare with very little is not so that we won't have anything and suffer, but so that we will learn not to depend on things or people. We will learn to depend on our God alone. We will learn to trust in our God alone and find our God to be sufficient to provide for all of our needs. You're familiar with Philippians 4:19, right? Oh yeah, when you feel bare and in need, you gotta memorize 4:19, Philippians. Shall we all read together? And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. How does he provide? Not according to our simple needs. He doesn't provide meagerly. He provides according to whose standards? Not my meager needs, but according to his abundant riches. That's why whenever I show you a healing, I remember the woman who bled for 12 years. Remember how she was healed? Remember they were on the journey to Jairus' house because their 12-year-old girl was dying, and in fact she died? So they were in a hurry. And so when Jesus healed the woman, you would think, job is done. Jesus, let's get on with this. The girl is waiting. No need, no time to linger here, right? And yet, what did Jesus do? He wouldn't move. He just started looking around. How long? The Bible doesn't say. Many people think a couple of minutes. I think a lot more. He just sat there. I know he didn't sit. He just stood there. And started looking around, waiting for the woman. He knew who she was. So he could have immediately called her out and says, honey, come. Tell them how you were healed. Sure, he knew who she was. But he waits for her. She has to find the courage to come forward because you understand, right? She, a woman who was bleeding, comes in the midst of a crowd, what happens? Her uncleanness makes everyone unclean. She was going to get rebuked. She was going to get hated. People were not going to like her. What if Jesus didn't like her? So she's afraid, trembling, unsure. Do I go forward? Should I? No. The wrestle. She was wrestling hard. Jesus doesn't push her, doesn't press her. He waits. I love that scripture. Waiting, looking around for her. Why would he do that when he healed her? That's what she wanted. Remember, by him, by Jesus, declaring to her among all the people that she was now cleansed, no longer bleeding, what would happen to her? She will be restored back to public life. She can now resume going to the weddings and the funerals and the gatherings of the people. You see, she only came to be healed of her body. Jesus healed her, not only body, but her soul, her spirit, and even in public restoration. You understand how much greater he does? That's how God always treats us. We think we want this much. According, look what he says. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the few things you need and get on with life. It's not how the scripture reads, does it? According to the riches, abundant, overflowing riches in his glory, all in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I think we do such an injustice just reading one verse and moving on. There's so much. But I shall move on so I can complete my sermon today. Did you know the tendency is the more we have, the less we will depend on our God? That's the tendency. The more we have, the less we want to depend on God. Isn't it true when we have medicine or have a good doctor, we hurry to make an appointment to see them rather than to pray to our God for healing? Only when we have no medicine, only when the doctors have failed us, only when we see the world has no solution do we run and cling to Jesus alone, isn't it? The healing lessons of this gospel thus far has shown us that, hasn't it? Let me give you a few examples. Remember the leopard in chapter 1? He had no one to heal him. So he came to where Jesus was, no matter how risky it was, because you see, as a leper coming in front of the people, there's a chance that he is going to get stoned. But despite the risk, despite the threat for his life, he still chooses to come to Jesus. And how does Jesus repay him? Healing. The four friends tore a roof of someone else's house. If only they could get their friend to meet Jesus. And when he did, what happened? He was healed. Walked out. No one could get near the demon-possessed man living in the tombs. And yet, didn't Jesus cross the lake just to meet this one person? And what happened? Healed him. I shared about the woman, right? Despite her recklessness, she knew if not for Jesus, no one could heal her. So she went to touch Jesus' cloak among all the people pressing around him. And wasn't she healed? And when the people were crying because the synagogue leader's young girl died, didn't Jesus put all of these people outside of the house and said those two sweet words, Talitha kum, to the young girl, and this dead girl stood up and walked around the house. So you see, Jesus is not instructing his disciples to possess little, but by having little, Jesus, they will learn a greater lesson, and that was to learn to lean and trust in our God alone and not on the good things of the world. So my friends, in our lives, that's the lesson God wants you to learn through the abundance and sometimes through your needs. See, our tendency is idolatry. So whatever supplies my need, we have a tendency to lean on. And so why do most people are sold with money? Because money seems to solve all of our problems. Why do some of these politicians hunger and have such coveting over power? Because they think power solves the problem. That's where they lean on. But as God's people, that's what you and I got to learn. It isn't the doctors that heal us. Sure, God uses them at times, and it's a blessing. It isn't the money that solves our problem. No, money is convenient. Let's not minimize the power of money. It does do a lot of wonderful things. It can. But it is also a thief, a liar, and a usurper. It takes our eyes away from our God and makes us fixed on those things. Brothers and sisters, God's people in this world, we have to have a different perspective and value. It is not the doctors or the money that supplies. Our trust, our dependence, our sufficiency is never on us or on the world. We're only sufficient as the power of our God blesses us. That's why on Sunday, please, don't just come to sit for an hour of service. This does nothing if it is just an exercise for you. Why play games? Sunday morning is too valuable to just come dressed up, do an exercise. I wouldn't do it. You shouldn't either. Come hungry. Come longing. Come desperate. Come to be fed. Father, feed me. Feed me. I need to taste because the bitterness of life is terrible and I need your sweetness. I am thirsty, and the world isn't providing. It is dry. It is like a desert. No covering. Folks, God's word. That's why the purpose of God's word is always to turn our eyes from the things that we look in the world, lift them up so that we can behold Him. And say, you are sufficient. To you, I bring all of my trust. You alone, I will depend. I went away from my sermon notes, so I won't finish up, because I think it will be a little too weird. If you want to see what my sermon flow was, I'll send you my sermon notes. But today I just want to end there, just to simply remind and bless you. Turn your eyes to Jesus, for He loves you more than you love yourself. His grace is so much sweeter than any sweet things and treasures the world can ever offer you. So let me, once again, as your brother in Christ, encourage, bless, and motivate you. Look to Jesus. He is your source of strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first, my apologies for not sticking to this sermon notes that you had me prepare for days and weeks. But I trust, Lord, that you have spoken to your people, their hearts, to turn away from ourselves to you. That's what we want to do as your children. We want to look up to our Father and know that our Father always blesses us with good things. The worldly things, Lord, are like bandages. They cover, but they don't stick for a while. But your grace, your inheritance is eternal. That's what we need to learn to lean, to trust, and to look. So I want to lift up all my brothers and sisters here worshiping with us. Oh, bless them, Lord, with that faith so that they will find you sufficient and they will love you more than anyone, including themselves. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.